found yourself asking this question when you read an article or hear some news event and so forth, and you say, what could those people possibly be thinking? Have they lost their minds? Have you ever found yourself in these days asking that question? Because there's so many things that just are beyond description. I think of an article this week about a high school in Texas, Foster High School, I think it's outside of the Houston area, which is the site of more anti-Christian, that is, persecution against Christians in America. This case, not from sodomites, which is often the case in America today, but in this case, from followers of Muhammad. And you have to ask yourself with this article, what could the teachers and what could the administration of the school district think? A teacher is facing punishment in that Foster High School for simply showing his class the truths about Islam that are historically true and are factually true. For instance, he gave them a handout that contained this information. Muhammad was a prophet, or he claimed to be a prophet. But both Jesus as well as the Apostle Paul warned that after they were gone, many false prophets would come, and Muhammad is simply one of those many. He also said that Islam is more of an ideology than a religion, and it's an ideology of war, of jihad against the world. Islam forces its ideology on cultures and ultimately on the world through its propaganda, through its lies and subversion, and even by physical violence whenever it's necessary to take over the world one portion of it at a time. And Islam, you will either give in to its demands and recognize it as the rule and become a Muslim yourself, or you will be enslaved, or you will be killed. And that Muslims believe, that is, faithful Muslims believe, that all governments except Islam should be overthrown. And that includes our government. The goal of a faithful Muslim is to overthrow our government and establish a Muslim government. Anyone that will not be brought under the yoke of Islam will either suffer death or enslavement. And then his final point was, even though generally Islamic followers say they believe in Jesus and they respect Jesus and the Bible, the fact is they do not respect what the Bible says about Jesus Christ at all. And so this teacher was sharing this with his class as a lesson in history. And the front group for the terrorist group Hamas in America is known as CAIR, Council on American Islamic Relations. The head of this group, the executive director, Mustafa Carroll, who, by the way, has openly stated that Muslims are above the law. That is, whatever a Muslim does is above the law. They don't have to follow the law. He told the district superintendent there in that school district, "Only a strong response to this attempt at student indoctrination will send a message that our schools must never be incubators of hate." And so the district is going to discipline this teacher with appropriate disciplinary measures. So let's get this straight. They're saying that if you point out the truth about Mohammedanism and what it really stands for and what its history clearly demonstrates, you will be disciplined appropriately according to their measures. However, if you teach Islam according to how the Muslim Brotherhood wants it taught in the schools of America, you will be actually rewarded. Because all over America, school districts are actually teaching. They won't teach what the Bible says, but they will teach what the Quran says, because supposedly that's diversity. So you have to say to yourself, what could they be thinking? You know, have they lost their mind? Do they really want their students not to know the truth about Islam and what it stands for and what it will do to our country if it is not stopped? Do they not believe the facts of history about Mohammedanism and Muhammad himself? These are all clearly stated. What we are witnessing in our land today, I believe, is a rejection of the biblical mindset, the biblical worldview regarding every area of thought and life. This is just one example of that. And so as our culture rejects a biblical worldview and rejects a thinking view of the world from God's word, we have this kind of insanity prevailing. And in a large regard, we might say that much of the blame lies at the feet of anti-Christians, those who have wanted to destroy Christianity in America. And there are those, many, who have wanted to destroy Christianity in America. And yet there is a significant element of responsibility that falls not at the feet of the non-believers, but at the feet of Christians. Because as Christians fail to develop a biblical view, a biblical worldview of life in their own lives and in the lives of those they disciple, then the culture as a whole begins to slide away from a biblical worldview of life as a whole. Appreciate what T.M. Moore wrote at the Colson Center for Christian Worldview last year. He said, "Our world is trapped in a fog of false ideas, treading ever so gingerly toward the precipice of disintegration. And it is in great need of some right thinking and a point to a better way back to the light. For over a millennium, the mind of Christ, as expressed by pastors and theologians, by lay thinkers, and the best minds in every discipline throughout all Christendom, shaped the contours of Western society and culture. That Christian mind, was deliberately and effectively sapped, subverted, beginning with the work of the Enlightenment thinkers in the 18th century and continuing on to the present day. The secular and naturalistic worldview which dominates in our schools, our media, arts, culture, politics, economics, ethics, values of our age is the product of a deliberate effort to shelve, if not destroy, the mind of Christ and to replace it with the mind of man." He continues, "Unless we rediscover the ways of right thinking about all of life, we will not be able to love God nor our neighbors as fully or as fruitfully as we might were we thinking more consistently with the mind of Christ. Christ is Lord of all life, all life. Christ is Lord of all life. He upholds and sustains all things. He has a vision of everything beautiful in its place, as employed by his called and redeemed people unto the progress of his kingdom and the benefit of all human beings. He understands the ways things should work, the way they ought to be, and he can show us the way to make every aspect of our lives a thing that brings glory to God." A Christian disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ, needs to have the mind of Christ in every area of life. And this morning, as we continue in our series, "The King Has Come," we're going to talk about in the remainder of this series the implications that Jesus Christ is King over every area of life, including in our thinking, which is why we as a people called to follow Jesus Christ need to have a Christian mind, a worldview that is Christ's worldview. And so in this series, the remaining section of the series, we're going to be building a Christian worldview because Jesus Christ is King of Kings and he is Lord of Lords, and therefore he is Lord of our thinking in every area of life. So how should we then think? The fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead actually changes everything in this world. As we stated last week, the evidence for his resurrection is rock solid. But it changes the way we look at everything. Consider how we look at death. Our friend Jerry has experienced that in his life, and Natalie experienced that in her family. The way we look at death is entirely changed because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For we know that those who've placed their faith in Jesus Christ as he rose from the dead, so they likewise will rise with a body like unto his. The resurrection also changes the way we deal with trials in our life. We know that our labor at times may feel frustrating and look like it doesn't accomplish much, but because, as 1 Corinthians 15 says, because of the resurrection, we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Changes how we look at everything in this world, because the resurrection of Jesus Christ affirms the reality of everything taught in the Bible from one end to the other. And so there is no sector of life, no territory of thought, no realm at all that is not under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And his resurrection changes everything. First of all, it changes us. If you have your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. By the way, if you're looking for some verses to memorize, this is a good one to add to your list of scripture memory. 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." When you come to place your faith in Jesus Christ, a radical transformation takes place in your heart, in your mind, in your soul. You are a newborn person. You have experienced the new birth in Christ.
I like how Matthew Henry, the commentator, speaks about this statement. The renewed man acts upon new principles. He lives by new rules, with new ends, and in new company. The believer is created anew. His heart is not merely set right, but a new heart is given to him. He is the workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Though he be the same man, that is outwardly, he is changed in his character and his conduct. These words must and do mean more than an outward reformation. The man who formerly saw no beauty in the Savior, that he should desire him, now loves him above all things. And so this transformation is a brand new person coming into existence, a new set of desires in our lives, a new way of speech, a new set of attitudes, and a new behavior. And above all, a new thinking. Our mind is actually transformed. You see, when we become Christians, our thinking is also made new. In fact, the truth of it is for the first time in our existence, when we become a Christian, we begin to think aright. That is, we begin to have thoughts that are actually true in reality, connected with what God has created. The rule of right reason begins to take hold of our mind and our thinking so that we can think right thoughts at last. You see, because there is only one true God who created all things, it is his thinking alone that is absolutely true and accurate in everything. The truth is what God has established it to be. And we are only right in our thinking when our thinking aligns with and synchronizes with God's thinking, in line with God's thoughts. In your bulletin, I printed Colossians 3 and verse 10 that makes this point as well. He says, and we, talking about the new birth, and we have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created us. Consider what this means. The idea of being renewed here is very important because it means that we're changed into a new life opposed to what we were before in our corrupt old self, our pre-Christian self. And so the new spiritual birth has brought in a transformation, a new life. And our thinking is renewed. And notice what it says here. Our thinking is renewed and it's transformed into the image of the one who created us. In other words, we are designed to move towards our mind and our thinking being in concert, in sync with the mind of Christ, the thinking of our Lord and Savior. Thus, our mind will be his mind in the end. This knowledge that's spoken of here, the knowledge of God, is a precise and a correct knowledge. And so, as I shared with the children, many times we are encountered in this culture by thinking and much that passes for knowledge in this world that is nothing other than deception, lies, or propaganda. Just think of all the junk science that there is out there, that people claim they've got scientific study that shows this and proves that or what have you. The global warming myth is one of those junk science examples that comes to mind. A bunch of lies and a propaganda machine was inventing that. Nothing really based in the data, in the facts of the Earth's temperature at all. So a bunch of lies. But we also know that in understanding, most people popularly accept this idea that there is no such thing as a fixed body of knowledge. After all, as I shared with the children, the science textbooks, as soon as they're printed, are out of date. You know, there's a new discovery or a new theory or something's changed, and those 10-year-old textbooks have to be thrown out because that's not the current teaching or the current thinking about it. But we know that God's word is unchanging. That God's word, because he is the creator of all things, he put down on this paper exactly what he wanted there, and it's true from day one to day end, because there is no change in it. It's not human thought. It is God's thought. New discoveries of science supposedly put the old ones out to pasture. For example, I was reading this week about changes that are taking place in scientists who are astronomers, and they're thinking about the Big Bang Theory, their idea that the universe exploded from one point, and their theory up to now has been that it's increasing in its speed. That it didn't explode very fast and then slow down. No, it's getting faster and faster according to the current understanding. Well, that was until a discovery was made I'm quoting what they said. Astronomers have found that a type of new supernova commonly used to be measuring distances in the universe. They've discovered that these supernova fall into two distinct populations not recognized before. The findings have implications for the understanding of how fast the universe has been expanding since the Big Bang. So basically, the light from these supernova, they took as a standard by which to measure how fast the universe is expanding. Now they discover, wait a minute, there's two classes of these, and so they don't give the same measuring stick. It's like you got a yardstick here, it's 36 inches, but your yardstick over here is only 12 inches. And they've got a problem now. Their whole theory is shaky because they've discovered something that they hadn't known before. They presume something that they're thinking now is not true. And so the textbooks will all have to change about the Big Bang theory and the expansion of the universe. And how many times will it change? Just wait. Next year, there'll be another one. And the year after that, so 10 years from now, 100 years from now, what people believe today will be completely rejected. Science is not a fixed body of knowledge. And yet many people today in our culture believe that to be the case. They believe that science can be trusted, but don't trust this book. That's what they think. This book is not to be trusted, but science somehow is to be trusted. It is not to be trusted because it is not fixed and precise knowledge. It is ever changing, but the Word of God is never changing. It is fixed and it is precise, and it will never change. Now, what the Word of God gives us is fixed, unchanging knowledge that is the correct knowledge because it comes from the Creator Himself, the one who brought all things into existence. In His Word, He has opened to us the mysteries of the universe, the things that we need to know in order to live this life in a way that pleases Him and will enable us to inhabit eternity in His presence. So your mind, you see, is very important to God. Not something to be discarded when you come to faith in Christ and somehow you check your mind at the door. Your mind is important to God. In fact, it is so important to God that it is an essential part of your discipleship, your worldview, what you believe about the world. In fact, your mind is a critical part of that discipleship because being a disciple of Jesus Christ means obeying His commandments. And Jesus said, the first commandment, the priority commandment, the most important commandment is to do what? To love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your heart, with all your strength, and with all your mind. Loving God with our mind is what we're commanded to do as followers of Jesus Christ. And so if we're to fulfill that, we need the mind of Christ in our thinking. And that renewal of our mind really involves what Scripture describes as a transformed mind. If you have your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 speaks about this transformed mind. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so the natural mind, the mind that we were born with, the mind that was ours until we came to faith in Jesus Christ, is not the goal. We need to be able to transform that mind into the mind of Christ. It's interesting, the paraphrase that Phillips came up with in verse 2 is, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't let the world take your mind and squeeze it and make it conform to the world's thinking. Instead, have the mind of Christ. Just think of some of the forces that are pressing upon you every day, trying to mold your mind into an anti-Christian mind, not a Christian mind. Think of some of those forces that are doing this on a daily basis. You see, Hollywood, for example, is not simply entertainment, although they present themselves as just entertaining us. No, Hollywood is an attempt to mold and squeeze your mind into its shape and its desire for you. You need to realize that every show that they put together embodies an agenda. It embodies a message they want you to believe, and indeed it embodies a worldview that they hope will conform your mind to their goals. Consider what's shown on television. They call it programming. Have you ever thought about that? Why do they call it programming. What is it exactly that they are programming? They're programming your mind with that show. That's right. Just as a software engineer will sit down and type in code, he is programming the computer to do certain things that he wants it to do. The programming controls that computer. That's exactly what the entertainment engineer is doing in creating that entertainment. He has an agenda to program your mind to think what they want you to think, to have a worldview that they want you to have. And if you doubt that that's true, you just have to ask yourself, why else would advertising companies spend billions of dollars airing ads on TV? They do it because they know programming works, and they're willing to invest billions of dollars to program you for your desires, to program you in your thoughts, to program your actions and what you'll spend your money on. Otherwise, they wouldn't bother spending those billions of dollars. They know their programming works. It works in their favor to get you to buy what they are programming you to buy. And so in addition to Hollywood, I have to say there's another huge force out there, Madison Avenue. Their multi-billion dollar industry has a clear aim in shaping your desires, shaping your values, shaping your thoughts, indeed, shaping your worldview. And of course, we must not forget the other thing that appears on TV that presents itself as objective, and that's the news. You know, the news, you would think they're objective because that's how they present themselves and that's what they purport to be, but the truth is far different from that altogether. They are conveying a distinctive worldview. They are conveying a distinctive agenda in their presentation. They are not an objective source of truth at all. They have an agenda, and clearly, they would like to force their agenda upon you by what they tell you and, more importantly, by what they don't tell you. It's what they leave out of the news that is the really big thing. And so let me just mention one more for point of concision, because there's many other forces we could talk about, but the 110-pound gorilla in the room is academia. That's right. If you think that the academy is an objective and value-neutral institution, you need to know the facts. It is exactly the opposite of that. In fact, the public education system was designed to force an anti-Christian worldview upon those students who were subjected to it. That's why more than 80% of children who are raised in Christian homes, who attend church regularly, 80% of those children, by the time they reach sophomore year in college, will have rejected the Christian faith. Why is that? It's because the academy is far more powerful than even the Christian home. And the academy is more powerful than the church in its impact. And the academy has an agenda to create an anti-Christian mindset, to de-Christianize the students that it has in its care. They want to program minds against Christ. And the evidence is they're very successful at doing this. Don't take my word for it. Listen to their own statements. Consider what the atheist John Dumphy wrote in the Humanist magazine, 1983. He said, quote, "I am convinced that the battle for humankind's future must be waged and won in the public school classroom by teachers who correctly perceive their role as the proselytizers of a new faith, a religion of humanity that recognizes and respects the spark of what theologians call divinity in every human being. These teachers must embody the same selfless dedication as the most rabid fundamentalist preacher, for they will be the ministers of another servant, utilizing the classroom instead of the pulpit to convey humanist values in whatever subjects they teach, regardless of the educational level, whether preschool, daycare, or large state university. The classroom must and will become an area of conflict between the old and the new, the rotting corpse of Christianity, together with its adjacent evils and miseries, and the new faith of humanism resplendent in its promise of a world in which never realized Christian ideas of love thy neighbor will finally be achieved," end quote. That's the purpose of the public education system, not just in 1983, but all the way back when it began in the 1830s. Read what they said. Read what John Dewey and others said. They said their purpose was to de-Christianize every student that came into their
influence. And so academia is one of the huge forces against a Christian mind in our day and in our world. We can only succeed, my friends, in resisting these forces by a renewing of our minds through the Word of God. Because one thing is certain, if we don't resist them and if we don't have a renewed mind, these forces are going to cause us to follow their pathway instead of to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice here in Romans 12 where the renewal of the mind begins. It begins, first of all, based upon the mercies of God, a recognition of what God the Father did in the death of Jesus Christ on the Son, his burial and his resurrection was tremendous mercy to us sinners who did not deserve anything but his judgment. Based upon that, based upon God's mercy, we offer our whole selves, our whole body on the altar as living sacrifices. And that means every area of our life offered up to Christ, nothing held back, which of course includes our mind. We don't say, I'm going to put my body on the altar, Jesus, but I'm going to take my mind and I'm going to keep it for myself. It's not offered to you on the altar. No, our mind as well is offered to Christ on that altar. And we commit ourselves to thinking God's thoughts after him from God's word. And as we grow as Christians, our Christian mind will grow so that we begin to look at all of life, every area of life, through the lens of God's word. That's what it means to have a renewed mind, a mind that is like God's mind. 1 Corinthians 2:16 uses the phrase that we have the mind of Christ. Paul says that you and I as believers have the mind of Christ. That is, from the moment we become believers, the moment we place our faith in Christ, is as if a package, a gift is given to us, the mind of Christ. But unless we unwrap it, unless we take it, unless we utilize it, then we don't get to experience the joy of having that mind of Christ. That's God's desire for each of us, that we would be able to think Christ's thoughts after him. We'd be able to think as Christ thinks about everything in life. That we would view the world from his perspective as he views the world. That we would think of every area of life as he thinks of that. We were just mentioning the area of education, for example. How does Christ think about education? Well, let me just mention one thing about that subject matter. But we know that the scripture says that education does not belong in any jurisdiction other than the family. It is the responsibility of the family in educating the children that God has entrusted to them. It's never the responsibility of the civil government, not even the church government. Church government can participate with the family, but it's ultimately the responsibility of the family. So that's just one idea of how Christ thinks about one subject in one specific area. We must see as part of our worldview that we are actually in a spiritual battlefield in this life. Every day, the enemy of our souls sends out his soldiers, human soldiers, yes, but also his demonic soldiers to do battle against us. And this battle rages all around us, even if we're unaware of it, even if we don't see it, even if we don't know. That means we just are misinterpreting sometimes what's happening around us because the spiritual battle is taking place. God won the great victory, of course, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Satan perhaps thought he won. You know, thought he had finally done it. He killed the Son of God and it was done. But the resurrection broke all of that lie and he was defeated. Jesus raised from the dead has defeated Satan and sin itself. But though Satan was defeated, he was not completely eradicated. What we have now is kind of a mopping up operation that happens between the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his second coming. But Satan, though a defeated foe, is not a powerless foe in our day. The world is a battlefield, and the very forefront of that battlefield is the minds of men, the minds of each of us. Consider, for example, in your own life, where does temptation, and to be tempted is not sin, but where does temptation turn into actualized sin? It happens first in our minds, in the decision we make in our thinking. It's in our thoughts that we either win or lose the battle that we have in our own lives against sin. Notice what these verses are saying, that wrong thinking will build strongholds in the minds of men.
Stronghold is a place where it is almost impossible, it seems, to change their thinking. Have you ever encountered someone like that? You know, you share some aspect of either God's truth or something else, and they say, no, I completely reject it. I won't even hear it. I won't even listen to it. It's because they have a stronghold in their mind that prevents them from even considering that they might possibly be wrong. Strongholds are places that are hard to change in people's thinking because they have made decisions to reject God's truth. They may claim to be open-minded, they may claim to be tolerant and so on, but they're not at all because there's a stronghold in their mind. In addition to strongholds in their mind, then there's the imaginations of our hearts that are opposed to Christ. You know, the weapons of, go to 2 Corinthians if you would, if you're there, 2 Corinthians 10. Notice verses 4 and 5 that describe this. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to pulling down strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So having the mind of Christ is key to victory in our own lives against sin, but it's key in terms of the battle that we're engaged in our larger culture to destroy and defeat these strongholds. That the humanist, in their imagination, refuses to submit their thinking to Jesus Christ. They want to have their own imaginations. And so they're obviously vulnerable to the stronghold of Satan there. Paul refers to here the anti-Christian knowledge that would exalt itself above Jesus Christ, that claims it is true, even though it's in direct contradiction to what the Word of God clearly says. They would say that there's some source that's more trustworthy, some source that's more authoritative than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the truth that He has given to us. Recall, Jesus said, I am the what? The way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so those who reject Jesus Christ as the truth assert their own thoughts, their own supposed knowledge, and exalt it above the Lord Jesus Christ. And so all systems of thought and all philosophies and all worldviews which do not begin with Jesus Christ as the source of truth, Jesus Christ as the authority, do what this scripture says. They exalt themselves above the knowledge of Christ. Well, the task for a Christian disciple is to pull down such strongholds, to cast down the false ideas and the false imaginations, and to bring every thought, everything into submission to Jesus Christ. Everything which is opposed to His knowledge, everything which does not come from God. We are to take these things captive and bring them to obedience to Christ. Think about what this means just on a personal level first. What a difference it would make in the life of a believer of Jesus Christ if they brought every thought to the obedience of Christ. And so a temptation enters our mind. And instead of dallying with that temptation and toying with it and thinking about it, if we were to immediately take that thought to Christ and submit it to Him, Lord Jesus, this is just what came into my mind. This is the tempting thought, and I yield it to You to obedience to Christ. That's how we win the victory over temptation in our own life. The spiritual battlefield is won by capturing every thought and bringing it to Christ in submission to Him, in obedience to Him. And so what's true for us as individual believers is true in the larger world in terms of every area of thought. And so we are commanded by Christ to build a Christian worldview, to view the world through the mind of Christ. We could summarize it this way by saying, let the mind of the master be the master of your mind. Let the mind of the master be the master of your mind. And in the rest of this sermon series, I want to do two things which I think will help each of us build a Christian worldview, build the mind of Christ into our thinking. First, I want to look at seven areas of thought, seven areas, and this is obviously a selection. It's not what you could do in terms of complete covering of it, but to develop a biblical worldview in each of these seven areas. And each of these, we will give a basic outline and principal thoughts. And it's by no means a comprehensive list. And by the way, if we go through this, if you think of an additional area, say, you know, one that's not on your list of seven is this. And we'll consider adding that to this series as well. The reason I picked these seven is I believe in our day, we have the greatest need in these seven areas to hold on to the mind of Christ in the midst of a culture that's going the opposite direction. The second thing I want to do is examine the implications of two events in the calendar of the church that are often neglected. Everyone thinks of Christmas and Resurrection Sunday. Those are the big events. But there's two other events that are of equal significance and equal importance that are often neglected and sometimes ignored altogether. And that is 40 days after Christ rose from the dead, he ascended to heaven. So we want to celebrate Ascension Day, Ascension Sunday, and focus on that event. The second one is 10 days later, on 50 days after his resurrection, was Pentecost, that day in which the Holy Spirit descended and permanently indwelled believers. So we're going to examine those as well in light of the Christian worldview and building a Christian worldview. Let me briefly just note those seven areas just to kind of introduce your thinking in this direction. The first is we want to develop a biblical understanding of the subject of politics. Well, this is one that will raise a lot of heat, of course, but we want to shed light on what Scripture says. Does Jesus give commandments for us regarding this area of life? Does the Word of God have commandments which apply to every civil government anywhere in the world? And this is critically important to understand in our day, to have the mind of Christ on the subject of politics. The second one is one that comes straight to your own pocketbook, biblical principles of economics. And this is one of those subjects that many Christians think, well, the Bible doesn't have anything to say about the subject of economics. It's out of the realm of what God commands us. And they simply accept the ideas which exalt themselves above the Word of God, exalt themselves above Christ, whether it's the idea of John Maynard Keynes or the idea of the English mercantilist or Karl Marx or the Austrian School of Economics, all of these things. Do any of them have anything based in the truth of God's Word? Or are these philosophies that stand against what God's Word clearly says? And so this is an area of life that's very practical in that it deals with every one of us as we earn, as we give, and as we save, and as we spend money. The third area is the biblical principle of education. I've already mentioned some elements of this in speaking about this area and its importance as we seek to delve into the mind of Christ regarding education. And the fifth area is the biblical principles regarding religion, actually the fourth area. What does God's Word speak of constituting a religion, true religion, amidst a world of increasing multitude of truth claims of other claimants to be religions? And how do we know what we know about God? And what is it that we know about Him? And then fifthly, the principles of social issues. We'll speak here about marriage and family, the beginning and ending of human life and sexual ethics, as well as all the other hot-button issues connected with these in the Word of God. We must strive to have the mind of Christ regarding these issues in our day. By the way, these first five spell out P-E-E-R-S, P-E-E-R-S, peers. And there's a ministry, Nehemiah Institute, that has developed a test to measure a person's biblical worldview in those five areas. And later in the summer, I think we'll offer that test to anyone who would like to take it, just to measure where you are at in terms of your own biblical worldview, to say, I'm strong here and I'm weak here, I need to bolster this. And they have been doing this for about 15 to 20 years all across the country and discovered a shocking decline among American Christians in their Christian worldview that's sinking. For most of the population of those who claim to be Christians, their worldview is becoming more and more pagan, less and less Christian, and we'll be looking at that and doing that later this summer. But I've added two in addition to those five that are part of the peers test, and that's the biblical principles for the care of souls, what pagans today call psychiatry. Do you realize that the Word of God is the book designed for the care and the cure of souls? Furthermore, throughout the history of the church, for most of the history of the church saw that was their ministry, the care and the cure of souls. And yet today, this realm has been taken over in our society by those self-proclaimed experts, not on any authority of anything other than themselves. They proclaim themselves experts, and they have exalted their imaginations and exalted their ideas above Christ. In fact, many of their ideas are directly contradictory to what the Word of God clearly says to us. And many Christians have been swept into this movement, and they have a worldview regarding the cure of souls that's not at all biblical. It's the theories of Freud and Jung and many others, but it's not from the Word of God. And then finally, I'd like to look at the biblical principles regarding the stewardship of this earth. The environmental movement has actually hijacked what God's Word commands us to be, stewards of His creation, from Genesis 1 all the way down. And so the biblical principles regarding this are important to understand as this movement has swept through our land today. What we think in each of these areas, and even more, will profoundly affect what we do in life and how we follow Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Frank Outlaw cautioned in this way. He said, "Watch your thoughts, they become words. Watch your words, they become actions. Watch your actions, they become habits. Watch your habits, they become character. Watch your character, it will become your destiny." And so as we move forward, let us delve into the Word of God to develop a biblical worldview regarding everything in life so that we may diligently pursue the mind of Christ. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank You that You have so mercifully and graciously given us Your Word. And we know that we need Your Word to transform our minds, to cleanse us of wrong thinking, because we know that wrong thinking ultimately leads to wrong acting, acting in disobedience to You. And so, Father, I pray for each of us that as we go forward in this series, that we might become serious students of Your Word so that our mind and heart and life would be transformed by the renewing and washing regeneration of Your Holy Word. We pray this in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.